Well, we've been going through, for anybody who hasn't been here for a few weeks, we've been going through Romans, and this week is chapter 10. Every other week, we've been hitting another chapter, so 2 weeks ago it was chapter 9, and this is chapter 10. And we found out, hopefully you guys who have been here remember some stuff from previous chapters, and if you don't, it's still in the book, so you can go back and read it. And surprisingly enough, it's pretty clear, I think, for the most part. Scripture is just, it lays it out plainly, and if you just read it for what it says and do it, you'll be okay. But we found out in chapter 9 that basically you can't be made right by the rules. Once you've broken the rules can't fix you again. They can't help you anymore. We can only be made right by God. Once we've veered off the path and gotten in trouble, the only thing that can make us right again is God. And when we are made right, we realize how fantastic it is. Anybody who's actually made right with God, anybody who's actually been saved by Jesus Christ, you realize how fantastic it is. And as a result, you gladly follow the rules. I mean, you make a commitment. When you make a commitment to God, you make a commitment to His rules because it's His world. But the reason you follow it is because you love Him. And so you follow the rules with gladness, and you want to. And you don't want to dishonor or abuse the sacrifice that Jesus made. You want to honor God because of what He's done for you, the gift that He's given you. And so you'd think that that idea would just be commonsensical. You'd think that it would be glaringly clear to anybody who reads the Bible, that it would just make sense. Jesus taught people in the temple this idea all the time, in the temple all around Jerusalem and Judea and like where He lived around Galilee. It was where He traveled. And you'd think, especially in the temple, where people understood the Scriptures, The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they memorized the Scriptures. And you'd think that it would just be glaringly clear when Jesus taught, do this and you'll live, they'd do it. But they didn't. And it was, and so Jesus became this obstacle for them. I mean, it was, what He was teaching was plain and simple, and just do it and live. But it's like these people heard Him all the time in the temples where they're supposed to be worshiping God, and they missed it. And He became this obstacle that they tripped over, like a boulder in the middle of the road that they somehow missed and fell on. And because they totally missed it, because they totally missed who Jesus was, they crucified Him because He was going against the status quo. He was upsetting the power of Jerusalem because the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they were the guys on top, and Jesus threatened that position, and they had Him killed, and they stumbled over the rock. And you guys have all heard, there's plenty of references of the rock, of our rock of salvation, of God being the rock and Jesus Christ being the rock. Throughout the Bible, if you go all the way back to Genesis, it's in Genesis, in chapter 49 at verse 23, and this is talking about Joseph, when Joseph's father is going through all his brothers, and he comes to Joseph and he says, archers attacked him savagely, they shot at him and they harassed him, but his bow remained taut and his arms were strengthened by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock of Israel. So that's all the way back in Genesis that talks about Jesus as the rock. And there's plenty more, but I'm just going to give you a few. In 2 Samuel in chapter 22, it starts off, David sang this song to the Lord. On the day the Lord rescued him from all his enemies and from Saul, he sang, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. And skip ahead to the prophets in Isaiah, chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 13. It says, make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one that should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. But to Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble and fall, never to rise again. They will be snared and captured. And Isaiah's given prophecy of what's going to happen, because as we all know, Israel kept turning away from God and turning away from God. And so he sent the prophets to warn them. And again, he warned them in Isaiah 17. At verse 9, and he's telling them, you're going to be exiled if you keep up this behavior. At verse 9 in chapter 17, it says, their largest cities will be like a deserted forest like the land the Hivites and the Amorites abandoned when the Israelites came here long ago. It will be utterly desolate. Why? Because you have turned from the God who can save you. You have forgotten the rock who can hide you. So there's plenty of these references of the rock. From the very beginning in Genesis, God was the rock. And he made a covenant with Abraham, as we all know, whose descendants would be God's people. And then God's people were supposed to demonstrate God's glory to the entire world. The whole world was supposed to be blessed because of God's people, not just because of Jesus. I mean, Jesus obviously is a blessing to the whole world through Abraham, but God's people were supposed to, in turn, teach the world about God. And the whole earth was supposed to be blessed by God through his people, but they had forgotten the rock. They had forgotten the one true God and had drifted away and worshipped themselves and worshipped false idols and built other things to worship for themselves. They had turned their backs on God, the rock. And in Isaiah 26, at verse 4, it says, "Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." And, you know, obviously if they had remained in God, it would have been a whole different story. He would have remained in them. They would have been God's people forever and ever and ever. But they turned to idols. They turned to self-worship. And so many people since then have followed suit. They've done the exact same thing. This isn't a complaint about just the Israelites. In our time, you look at our world, and this is a complaint about so many people in the world. This is a complaint about people who call themselves Christians, who say, "We're God's people now," but Christians have turned their backs on God. They've walked away and started worshiping themselves and completely ignore the rock. And Isaiah 28 at verse 15 says, "For you say, we have made a treaty with death, with Sheol." Sheol means like the grave, the place of the dead. "We have made an agreement. When the overwhelming judgment sweeps by, it will not reach us, for we have made a lie our refuge. We have hidden ourselves in a deceitful word. Therefore, this is what the sovereign master, the Lord, says." So basically they're saying, we don't have to worry because we've got things worked out by ourselves. We don't need you, God, anymore. And so God responds with this: "Look, I am laying a stone in Zion, an approved stone set in place as a precious cornerstone for the foundation. The one who maintains his faith will not panic. I will make justice the measuring line, fairness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away the unreliable refuge. The floodwaters will overwhelm the hiding place. Your treaty with death will be dissolved. Your agreement with Sheol will not last. When the overwhelming judgment sweeps by, you will be overrun by it." Are you seeing what God is saying? Like, think about, this is obviously about the Jews. Isaiah is speaking to Israel, clearly and plainly. But think about what so many churches are doing. So many people in churches are doing and saying, "We're okay. I prayed this prayer. I'm fine. I don't have to worry. I can do whatever I want. Jesus has to forgive me. I don't have to worry about death. I don't have to be scared of death because I said this magic prayer and Jesus has to forgive me." And God responds, "You think you've got this thing with death all worked out, and you're wrong. Because when the storm of judgment comes moving in, it's going to sweep right over you and you're going to be swept away with it." But God, I mean, obviously we know God doesn't want that to happen to anybody. God wants he doesn't want the world to be left as slaves to the grave, for people to be swept over by judgment and destroyed. You already know that, hopefully. I hope that's something that everybody understands about God. God doesn't want anybody to be destroyed in judgment. And because of that, we all know that God mounted a rescue mission, the greatest rescue mission of all time, and his name was Jesus. And if you're saved today, if you're rescued by the grace of God, if he's pulled you out of the grave, if he pulled you out of Sheol, then you're meant to participate in the worldwide rescue mission. If you've been saved, and we've talked about this before, if you've been saved, your job now is to go back and help the other people who still aren't saved, to remember your brothers and sisters who are still lost, to go back with the rescue team and help pull them to safety. Matthew chapter 16, at verse 18, if you remember, I talked a year ago about when Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi and they were looking down on the where they worshiped the gods, and it was the big hole in Caesarea Philippi, and they called it the gates of Hades. And And Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And I think it's the first time recorded anyway that one of the disciples said that so clearly and so plainly and seemed to understand the point. And Jesus says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. Peter means stone, rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." So basically the idea is, if Christ lives in you today, if you've been saved, his mission has been shared with you. And we've read that over and over. Go into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them to obey my commands. Everything that I've taught you, teach them. And if we are firmly committed to Jesus, then we are stones, like Peter, built on the foundation rock of Christ. So we become part of this whole mission of God to save the world. And we're founded in Jesus Christ. It's kind of a cool picture. It's like I picture this idea of, if you guys have ever seen pictures of the Temple Mount. Not right now, there's the Dome of the Rock on it that we've all seen with the big gold thing that the Muslims built. But originally, that's where the Jewish temple stood. And it was a massive structure. I mean, rocks that were stones that were, I mean, you've seen the Pyramid of Egypt stones. Giant stones that were hauled up on top of this plateau. And it's a big, huge plateau. And so that would be like God is the mountain plateau. Jesus is that foundation rock. And those huge big stones that were cut and carved and drug up on top of this mountain are supposed to be us, and we're supposed to be the temple. I mean, we're not just rocks that sit around and do nothing. We're supposed to be active in doing what we're supposed to be doing and helping to rescue the world. But that's the kind of picture that I see in my mind when I think about Jesus calling Peter a rock, and upon you I'm going to build my church. So we're all supposed to be actively parts of God building his church in the world. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Luke chapter 6 at verse 48 says, it's like a person, Jesus is teaching another story here. It says, it's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. So then the question for us is your life well built? Is your life built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? And not just a, I'm not just saying a title. I'm not just saying something that you claim. Is your life proven to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Does your life show that? Is it demonstrated in how you live your life? Is his life showing through yours? When people were called little Christs back in the Bible, in the early church days, and they got the name Christians out of that, does Jesus Christ show through the way you live your life? Because that's definitely going to be revealed if your life is truly built on the foundation of Jesus. Or are you ignoring the truth that's right in front of you? Because we read these things all the time. Are you just ignoring it? Are you stumbling over the rock like the Israelites did? Are you seeing the truth? Are you understanding that Jesus is there? I'm supposed to live his life, supposed to listen to him, but I'm not. And so you're stumbling over the rock. That's a question for yourself to ask. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you remember, the Jews escaped Egypt. Moses led them out. God helped them to escape with all the miracles that he did. And in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about that story, and it says, all of them, the Jews, ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. We remember the rock that Moses hit with the stick and it split open and splurged water out for everybody to drink. But here we're being told that the spiritual rock traveled with them. The rock of God, the rock of salvation, who was Jesus Christ, was with the Israelites as they traveled, and they fed from his food, which was his teachings, the things that God was teaching them to learn to say, hey, do this and live. Follow me and live. And they ate that food, and you'd think they would have gotten it. But it's the same thing with the church today. You'd think that the church would see the Bible, they'd see the spiritual food that we're all supposed to be eating, and they'd see it and say, yeah, you know what? This is how I want to live my life. This is what I want. But so many people miss it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And you can't ignore that fact and think you'll be okay. I mean, you can't read this stuff and think, yeah, that's nice, and I'll say Jesus and that's wonderful. But you can't ignore the life giver and think you'll still have life in the end. Because life comes from God. Doesn't that make sense? So if you ignore God and what he teaches, you're not going to have life. And that's just the natural way of things. That's the way it works out. 1 Peter at verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them." Pretty clear, isn't it? If we do not obey God's work, we stumble over the rock that God has placed clearly in our path, and we wind up in trouble. God has been called a tower, a refuge, a fortress. But the point is not to turn God into some inanimate object at all. The point here is to show that Jesus Christ is the stronghold of life. Jesus is the fortress in where life is found. And if you're not in that fortress, if you find safety in Christ, if Christ lives in you and through you, well, you've got life. But if you're living outside of that, if you're living outside the fortress, you don't have life. It's clear, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay, good. So, I mean, I just want to make sure as we're getting into Romans 10 that you're extremely clear on what the rock is, what it means to be the rock. It's not just a stone that sits and does nothing. The rock is our safety. If we cling to the rock, we find safety. If we ignore the rock and stumble over it, we're goners. So keep that in mind as we get into Romans 10, because Romans 10 starts off like this. "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." Paul was talking about this in chapter 9. He wants his brothers and sisters, the Israelites, to find God, to be saved, just like he was through Jesus. "I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by keeping the law. But Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are now made right with God." Now, of course, we all know that Paul is talking about his people. We've talked about that. They're the Israelites. But again, this is a lesson for all people. Nobody should miss this point. How many people across the country are in church this morning, just like you are, and maybe you're one of these people? How many people have misdirected zeal? They come to church, they dress up, they go to the show, they sing the songs, they pray the prayers, they do the dances, whatever it is that's going on in church all across the country, including here, and their zeal is completely misdirected because they're still worshiping themselves. Are you still worshiping yourself today? You're here in church, but are you still worshiping the church of me and what I want to do? How many people still love their sin? They're saying the right words. They're going through the motions. I mean, you look at them and they look fine. Everybody looks fine. We're all okay. But how many people are in that position and still in love with their sin? Salvation doesn't come through a regiment of rules. It doesn't come through traditions. It doesn't come from magic words prayed to Jesus. None of that stuff saves you. It comes by faith in Jesus, which ought to be clear, but that faith demonstrates itself in how we live our lives. That ought to be clear, that faith comes through in our holy living. Salvation does not come through making a statement. I am a Christian. You can say I'm a Christian all day long and it doesn't change anything. It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, a real, living, exchanging relationship where Christ lives in you and you live in him. And we become like Christ because of that. Every relationship ought to affect you in some way. And a relationship with Jesus Christ ought to make you like Christ, naturally. You can't just claim a title. I mean, I could stand up here and say, I'm a banana. Look at me, I'm a banana. And I can pray, oh, great banana, please forgive me for being unappealing. But it doesn't do me any good, does it? I mean, it doesn't make me a banana. So, I mean, there are lots of people who do that, and they say, you know, I said words to Jesus, and so now I'm saved. But their lives aren't changed at all. It hasn't made a single bit of difference. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They spewed words out, but they really don't have Jesus Christ living. Is that you today? That's the hard question. Is that you today? Are you just going through the motions? Because you don't get saved by finding your way through a legal loophole. God isn't fooled. He's not, talks about Jesus Christ being our advocate, but God isn't stupid. Jesus understands exactly what's going on in your heart all the time. The Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have God living in you, which ought to prevent you from doing anything bad. But if you are living your life apart from God, it proves that you don't really have the Holy Spirit in the first place. It proves that you never really had a relationship with God. So you don't get saved through legal loopholes. To think that you can just make a formal apology for sin and be okay is wrong. Because to think that you can make a formal apology for your sin and not change is wrong. Does that make sense? It's to completely miss the point of why Jesus Christ died for us. Completely. Jesus did not go to the cross so that we could continue to live in sin and think we don't have to worry about it ever again. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus became a sacrifice so that we could break free from sin's power, so that we no longer had to be slaves to sin and death. So now we could live in freedom to do the right thing. Jesus became a sacrifice to save us from our old way of life. It's no longer I who live, like Paul said, but Christ who lives in me. My old life is dead, my old life is gone, my old life is finished, and now Christ lives in me, and I live through Christ. And that's in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." A lot of people have good questions about, well, how do I do this? How do I live for God? How do I break these old habits that have been with me for decades? How do I get out? How do I escape this life of sin practically? And the simple answer is by trusting the Son of God. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, then you believe the things he said, which means you truly believe when he said, "All things are possible through Christ who gives me strength." Right? If you really believe all things are possible, all things are possible, which means no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you've got yourself involved in, no matter how deep those bad habits and cycles are, you can break out of them because you've got God's power. And of course, you have to make practical decisions and commitments and follow through and find people who will encourage you to keep living a good life and those kinds of things, which are just simple common sense. But you have to make a commitment and trust that God can help you do anything, including living a pure life. Make sense? Christ lived a perfect life. We all know that. He had a righteous life of love for God, pure love for God and love for people. If Christ truly lives inside you, if you truly have Jesus Christ living in your heart, in the Holy Spirit, you cannot ignore his commands. If you really have Jesus living in you, who is perfect, you have to be influenced by that. You have to feel God's commands coming through your own life. How can you stumble over Christ when he's already living inside you? Does that make sense? A lot of people stumble over Christ, but you can't really do that if you have Jesus Christ living in you, directing your path. That wouldn't make sense. So the person who continues to ignore God and just continues to live in unrepentant sin reveals by their choices that they don't really have Christ in their heart. So I just want to make sure that's clear, that there's a big difference between living free from the law, where we're not under law anymore, where we're not bound by some code. There's a difference between that and living in lawlessness. Living in lawlessness is anarchy, where you don't follow any rules and you don't care about any rules. You do things just for yourself to serve yourself. Living free from the law means it's not, you don't follow the law because it's a requirement. I mean, it is still a requirement. We're not supposed to kill and murder and cheat and lie and steal and misuse God's names. Those things all still apply to our lives. But we don't do them because, oh, here's some set of rules that I have to check off. We do it because we love God. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And it shows in their life. That Galatians in chapter 3, 24 says, and this says why the law was given. This whole chapter says why the law was given, but I'm just going to read, start at verse 24. It says, the law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. And this to me just sounds so good. That too many people think that Jesus died so that they could just keep on living immoral lives and get away with it. They think that's what Jesus is for, so that he can pay for my sins and I can just keep on doing them. That's the idea that people get. They think God's law is a bad thing. I'm no longer under law, I'm under grace, because God's law is bad. But God's law it's a good thing. It's an excellent thing. The problem with the law is that it can't control your heart. No law can control your heart. The law can tell you what to do, but the law can't change who you are. Does that make sense? It can only guide behavior. So freedom in Christ means that our hearts are changed so that now we desire God's law. We desire the life that God always wanted us to have, the blessings, the good stuff, and doing what he tells us to do because we know that it's good for us, it's good for him, it's good for the world. And it naturally results in morally pure lives. It's just a natural byproduct of that relationship. So like loving children, what this verse said, you become a loving child of God. And like loving children of God, we obey him with gladness. Like any kid does to his dad when his dad says, hey, would you go do this for me? And a loving kid says, yeah, I'd love to do that for you because I want to make my daddy proud. So we do it in gladness and not just because we're doing something that we're told. Because anybody can do what they're told with bitterness. And that's not what God wants. He doesn't want a bunch of robots. He wants people to love him back. So that takes us to verse 5 in Romans 10. For Moses writes that the law's way of keeping a person alive requires obedience to all of its commands. This comes from way back in Leviticus, where it says, theoretically, if you did that, if you obeyed every one of God's commands, you'd be okay. Because God said, choose to do this and live, and you'd be fine. But I'm guessing that it's probably too late for pretty much everybody in this room. You've already broken God's commands. You've already strayed away from the law. You've already rejected him. And the next verse says, but faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that comes from Deuteronomy 30. It says basically that the law is not hard. It's not complex. It's a simple law. And it's meant to be, it's not impossible to keep. I gave you the law because I want you to keep it. Listen to your conscience. Keep your heart pure. This isn't rocket science, is what God's saying. It's common sense. Do this and live. Don't do this and lose your life. And it's supposed to be simple. And in that verse that comes from Deuteronomy 30, this is Deuteronomy 30 at verse 10, basically saying the Lord will be more than happy to bless you if you're willing to commit to his law. More than happy. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and statutes that are written in the scroll of the law, he'll bless you. But you must turn to him with your whole mind and being. This commandment I am giving you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it too remote. And I think this is really leading us into the same thing Jesus Christ said. I mean, this is way Old Testament stuff, saying, obey, that you want to find my command, my blessings, obey me, obey my commandments. But you must turn to him with your whole mind and being. Verse 14 says, in Deuteronomy 30, says, for the thing is very near to you, and it's in your mouth, it's in your mind so that you can do it. Verse 19 says, today I invoke heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants may live. And it says your whole mind and your whole being is supposed to be part of this, so that you're not focusing on individual letters of the law so that you start building up traditions and things so that the law becomes more important than the Spirit. You're supposed to understand the Spirit. Where did all these laws come from? Because I want you to be my people. I want you to be my children. I want you to have my blessings. I want you to be connected with me. The law was meant for you to have a good life, permanently connected with me. Remember that, and you won't do anything wrong. And it's the exact same thing Jesus said. If you love me with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole being, and you're going to be doing the right thing. It's just a natural byproduct. And it ought to be a simple and straightforward decision, because it just makes sense to obey God. I mean, when you really understand the concept that all of God's laws are meant for our good, it just makes sense to obey him. And it ought to be a no-brainer to live for God. But many people refuse God. We've got the law of God written in our hearts. God tells us that. But because people know that a decision to follow God requires their whole being, people intrinsically know that to follow God, it requires more than just saying a prayer. I mean, if you talk to the atheists who refuse God, they know it means more than just saying a few words and going to church every week. And that's why they refuse to involve their whole heart and mind. It's not just a spur-of-the-moment emotional apology. I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And then you go right back to doing what you were doing before. They understand that it involves your entire self, and they don't want to change because of that. They don't want to give up the self that they've loved. They don't want to give up the self-worship and the taking care of all your own pleasures and needs. At verse 9, and back in Romans 10, at verse 9, it says, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. That's from back in Isaiah that it's quoting. Therefore, this is what the sovereign master, the Lord, says. Look, I am laying a stone in Zion, an approved stone set in place with a precious cornerstone for the foundation. The one who maintains his faith will not panic, will not be disgraced. So then back in Romans 10, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's not, this is where people get caught up, that all I got to do is say Jesus. Lord, okay, now I'm saved. Because literally that's what it says. Lord, now I'm saved. But you got, if you read it and you understand it's a whole mind and body thing, it's a whole immersion of who you are into Jesus Christ. Confessing and believing are not technicalities. The demons believe and they tremble. So confessing and believing are practical realities that reveal a deeper spiritual truth of something that's happened in your heart. It's kind of like when we do communion and when we do baptism. I mean, communion is nothing more than bread and juice. Baptism is water. I mean, hopefully you guys take baths. It's the exact same thing when you get baptized. And all the good works that we do. Anybody can do good works. Anybody can help little old ladies across the street and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans. But why are you doing any of that stuff? That's what makes it important. Why are you doing communion? What's in your heart when you're doing communion, when you're baptized? That's what makes the difference. That's what makes it powerful. That's what makes it spiritual. When you're doing good works, like the Bible says, none of it matters without love. Anything that you do without God is spiritual garbage. Without God, everything you do is worthless. And then Paul makes that very clear in this chapter, that we need to make a choice. A choice in our hearts, a choice from the depths of our soul. We don't just feel bad about our past. We don't just say, I'm sorry, and go back to doing what we're doing. How many of you have done that? I've done that before. I've done it with people. I've done it with God. I'm sorry, and then you do it again. I'm sorry, and you do it again. I'm sorry, and you do it again. If you keep on doing that, you're not really sorry. Right? So we need to change our minds. We need to change our behaviors. We need to change our lives. And God's grace is what makes it possible. Once you've sinned, you're lost. You're dead. You're without hope. But God's grace provides the hope to pick you up out of the gunk that you got yourself involved in, to clean you up, to set you straight again on a path that will lead you to life, that will help you become more and more like Christ every single day. And God has been telling people to follow him since the dawn of creation. Since Adam and Eve, God has been telling people, do this and live. Don't do this because you do this and you'll die. Do this and live. And live with me. And as long as there have been people, God has been trying to convince them to find life in obedience, to find life in that relationship that we have a love exchange, that God loves us, gives us blessings, and we love him and show our appreciation by just doing what he tells us to do because we know he's smarter than we are. And belief is obviously more than acknowledging God's existence. Because there's lots of people who acknowledge God's existence. Like I just said, the demons acknowledge God's existence and they tremble because they know who God is. But there's a difference between acknowledging existence and really believing with a purposeful heart life change, a desire to love God and follow God. Belief is making the rock of life your foundation and building your entire life on that rock, which is Jesus Christ. So your life becomes like Jesus through the gift of his salvation. So we don't call on Christ like a telemarketer. You've all got telemarketer calls, and telemarketers after one thing, your money. So we don't call on Christ like we want something from him. Hey, Jesus, this is me. Yeah, I'm sorry. Can you give me my stuff? You call on Jesus Christ to rescue your life, to help you become like him. It's an SOS call. Jesus, I'm dying here. I've got no other chance in life. Will you please help me? Will you please help me to get back to life, to change my life so that I can be like you and never lose life again? Because I realize what's happened by my sinning. I've lost life. I don't want to lose it again. I want to hold on to it. Help me be like you. At verse 14 in Romans 10, it says, but how can they call on him and to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. When you tell somebody about Jesus, when they realize that, when they accept that truth and they change their lives, how beautiful are you? It's funny that the word beautiful could also be translated timely. Like, how timely is that arrival? I needed somebody to save me. I needed a way out of this death, and you showed up and you helped me out. It comes from back in Isaiah 52. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that God of Israel reigns. Do you really want to look good? I mean, our culture is all about looking good. I'm saying forget the creams, the diet pills, the fitness clubs, forget all that stuff, and start telling people that they're lost in their sins. Start getting people to admit the truth that they keep living like this and they know that they're lost. And they turn to Jesus Christ. You got to tell them about what's going on in your life so they understand how Jesus saves. And they turn to Jesus and you become like the fireman who rescues the baby out of the burning building. That's beautiful. I mean, how many of us look at heroes and think, that's the best thing that I could ever see, someone rescuing me. And you become beautiful. So learn the Bible. I mean, that's a simple step, isn't it? Learn the Bible. Hide it in your heart. Memorize things that you can tell about people anytime. You can tell them, let me tell you about what God's Word says. Let me tell you about what he did in my life. And back it up with Scripture. Verse 16, Romans 10 says, but not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Some people are going to completely reject God. I mean, that's their choice. This is everything that we do is with God spiritually. It's our choice. We get to decide whether to accept or reject. You can't force anybody to turn to God. You can't force anybody to love you. The same way God doesn't force anybody to love him. That's an impossibility. Everybody has to make this decision for themselves. And it ought to be easy. I mean, we think it ought to make sense. It ought to just be, duh, God loves you. Why don't you change so you can see what life is like? But a lot of people have fallen in love with their sin, and they don't want to let it go. They've gotten too attached, and I can't let this go. I'd love to, that sounds really good, this God stuff, this life stuff, but this sin, I've grown too attached to it. And people have a hard time doing that. So they reject God, and they reject God's messengers, which means you. So you will find rejection. But then verse 18 says, but I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the worlds and the words to all the earth. And that's like Psalm 19. It starts off like this. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in heaven for the Son. So when you talk to people, basically at a spiritual level, it's not a problem of ignorance. It's a problem of denial. And that's why you get rejected. And God speaks to the people who reject him in verse 19 of Romans. It says, but I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through the people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And this is why in Deuteronomy 32, it says, you neglected the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who had given you birth. The Lord saw this and drew back. Provoked to anger by his own sons and daughters, he said, I will abandon them, then see what becomes of them. So God's basically saying, okay, if my people are going to ignore me, I'm going to bring some other people in. I'm going to bring you, if my people are not going to do what I told them and rescue the world, I'm going to use some other people. So he cut off the Israelites and said, I'll bring in the Gentiles. And the Gentiles can do this. And when you make the rock of salvation your enemy, when you ignore him, when you stumble over him, you lock yourself out of life. And just like God did with the Israelites who rejected Jesus, who crucified him, he'll let you go your own way. If you decide to ignore God and stay outside the rock, he'll let you go your own way, and he'll find somebody else to continue on with his plan. God's not giving up, but if you give up, God's not going to wait for you forever. So he's going to save people who are willing to accept the truth. He's going to say, it's your life. You make the call. You decide. Do you want me or not? Because I'm going to use people. And if you want to be one of them, you need to make that choice. And then at verse 20, it says, and later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient, rebellious. So it's not like God was saying, well, I gave you one chance. Over and over and over, God was saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. And sometimes they did for a little while, and then they'd turn around and leave him again. And God doesn't want anybody left behind. God didn't want to reject Israel any more than he wants to reject you and me. God doesn't want to reject anybody. It's not what God wants. God is yearning for all of us to turn back to him. Isaiah 65 starts out, the Lord says, I was ready to respond, but no one asked for help. I was ready to be found, but no one was looking for me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call my name. All day long I opened my arms to a rebellious people, but they follow their own evil paths and their own crooked schemes. So God rejected Israel, but we need to learn a lesson from history. We need to be humble. We need to be that way, or God will reject us too. You can go to church every day of your life. You can go to church 8 hours a day for 7 days a week. you can, if you don't have a living relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If your decisions and lifestyle don't reflect that the Holy Spirit is actually living in you, then all the religiousness in the world will not save you. Is that point clear? I hope so, because I don't want you guys to stumble over the rock. I want you to stop and make the rock part of your life. Cling to the rock. Make it your foundation. Make Christ the cornerstone of your life. Remember, it's about a practical relationship. Think about the relationships that you have on earth. Your parents, your children, your spouses, your brothers, your sisters. Maybe not brothers and sisters if you don't like your brothers and sisters. But think about the people that you really care about in this world and how you treat them and why you treat them. It's not about rules and traditions and titles and power and positioning. That's not why you have relationships of love. It's about recognizing your desperate need for God. I need you, God. I want you in my life. He alone is the rock of salvation. If you want to be saved, He's the only way out of sin and death caused by your sin. So you love Him back. You return His love. We love because He first loved us. So you give God His love back, and you do what He says because you love Him, the same way you do for anybody else that you loved. So God says, choose life. Remember that the law was given so that we could keep our lives. The law, and we all know that everybody's broken the law. Everybody's turned their backs on God. You turned your back on God, and you lost your life, and Jesus offers a way to be reborn, a way to have a new life, to be given a brand new, to make you a new creation. And it's not by the law, because the law can't bring you back to life. The law isn't a magical force. The law is just a set of rules to keep you from doing stupid things that will kill you in the first place. It's kind of like you've all looked at, you know, the electronics that we have today come with warning labels on the cords and in the instructions and all that stuff. And they've got these pictures that try to warn you, don't do stupid things with this electronic device. You know, don't take your hair dryer in the bathtub with you, because it will electrocute you. And they try to make these instructions extremely clear. If you electrocute yourself in the bathtub with a hairdryer, the instructions can't bring you back to life. It's the same way with the law. If you've electrocuted yourself with sin, if you've destroyed your soul with your choices to sin, the law can't bring you back. The law was meant to keep you from doing something stupid in the first place. And so Jesus, in His amazing grace, didn't want you to die. He realized that you just killed yourself with your sin, and He says, I can't let you go. I want you to come back to me. I want to give you a new life, but you need to make the choice whether you want it or not. Because the new life is going to mean, of course, following the rules. Not because the rules, but because we're in a love relationship, and we treat each other with love and respect. And in spite of your hateful acts against Him, and that's what sin is, every sin is a hateful act against God. In spite of your hateful acts, Jesus said, I still want to save you. I still want to change your life. Why do you think that He died for a world that hated Him? Because He loves the world. He loves the people in the world. And He wants us to come back home like the prodigal son. God is waiting like the father was looking out for His prodigal son, and He saw him coming, and He ran to meet His son. I'm so glad you're home again. Kissed him and gave him a family ring again and put clothes on him and threw a party. God wants you to come back so much. He wants to forget your past. He wants to wipe it out. He wants you to say, you know what? I know you did that, but let's call it finished. Let's call it canceled. Let's wipe that out and make you a brand new person so that you can live for me 100% clean, 100% pure, and stay that way. Isaiah 53 says, yet it was our weaknesses He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sins. But He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our sins. He received punishment that made us well. Because of His wounds, we have been healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. Grammatically, what the Hebrew, if you go back and look at the Hebrew, what it's trying to say here is that in our sin, we were like sheep, and in our sin, we wandered off God's path, which made us vulnerable to attack. When we were alone without our shepherd, we were vulnerable to attack. And we got ourselves involved with sin, and so the guilt of that choice is ours. The guilt of our sin is ours alone to bear, and it's going to kill us. And it paints that picture. But then the servant, Jesus, stepped in and took the attack for you. The wolf was leaping, and Jesus stepped in and took that attack. It's like Jesus took the bullet for you, like the Secret Service man protecting the president. Jesus was protecting you. He pushed you out of the way of the oncoming car and was hit in your place. And you were saved because of what Jesus did for you. You got yourself into a nasty situation by choosing sin. You had no way out. You had no defenses because you're just a sheep. But Jesus stopped sin from destroying you by taking its full force on himself. So, will you honor that sacrifice? Will you look at Jesus and say, thank God for what he's done for me. Thank you so much for saving my life. I will never again stray from you. I will never again turn my back on you. I will never again reject you. Will you stop going astray? Will you stop living in sin and come back home? Come back into the fold and live as one of God's own children. Are you willing to hold on to the rock for dear life, to grab on and say, Jesus, I'm never letting go again? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Swallow your pride. Admit that you messed up big time, that you need Jesus. And there's no other way out. Shout from the mountaintops about his mercy because you were such a schmuck and Jesus saved you anyway. And tell the world about it. Tell the world that God was willing to forgive every rotten, evil, vile, wicked thing that you did and bring you back into the fold so that you could live a good life for him. Tell the whole world. The bride of Christ is not embarrassed about her husband at all. She's proud to announce who her husband is and how Christ rescued her from slavery. That's what we've heard this before. You see this in email forwards all the time, which is stupid. But this is what it's really talking about. In Matthew 10, this is my last scripture. Matthew 10:27 says, what I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. Even all the hairs on your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Whomever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will deny him also before my Father in heaven. If you want Christ, well, tell him. I mean, that's the easy part. But understand that it means commitment, like a marriage. It means commitment, 100%. Jesus, I want what you want. I'm willing to live your life. I believe in you, and that's what I want. And for everybody, whether you're saved or not, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, be a follower of Christ. Don't say one thing and do another. Let God be your rock and do what he says. Build your life on the foundation. Let your life be anchored to that foundation so that you can continue to live in a real life relationship with him, a real life relationship that produces a change in your life, that makes you more and more like Christ. And share the good news. I mean, obviously, if you've been saved, you ought to see that as such a good thing. Tell the world. Tell people that haven't been saved. Tell people that still need to hear it just like you needed to hear it. Don't keep such great news all to yourself. You're saved from death. You're saved from suffering. You're saved from an eternal separation from God. Tell the rest of the world about how you were forgiven and can live your life in purity now. Don't let other people go down without extending a hand to them. God helped me up. Let me help you up. Obviously, it's God that's going to change their life, but you need to help point them in the right direction. Let your feet be the beautiful ones on the mountain. Let you be the beautiful one bringing them the good news, and they can say, thank God he sent you, because I was lost and didn't know what to do. So be that beautiful person that tells the world that they're lost and without hope, if they don't have Jesus. Let them see you coming and say, praise the Lord. Does that sound like a good thing? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you do save us, that you are willing to forgive us. No matter what our past has been like, no matter what kind of horrible, nasty things we've done, no matter how badly we've let you down, no matter how badly we've let our friends and our family down, God, thank you so much that you're willing to just hit the reset button and make us brand new, recreate us into a person that can live without all the junk, that can live with forgiveness and live with that pardon and go on and understand how valuable life is so that we want to keep it and hold on to it and love you by obeying your commandments. God, I know sometimes we read into this a little too much and it gets a little too complicated. I pray that everyone here could read your word and see the simple, straightforward truth that you try to teach in. Help us all to just see how clear and plain your words are and to understand them because you, your Holy Spirit, makes it clear for us. But I thank you, God, so much that you love us that much, that you're willing to save us. And I pray if there's anybody here that needs that they would turn to you today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.